Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and find the little book of Philemon. Philemon. If you find the T section of Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus, it's right after that section before the book of Hebrews. Small little book, 25 short verses. Of course, we've been studying this book on Sunday nights for the last couple of weeks here and there as we've had opportunity. And a couple 2 weeks ago, we concluded our study going verse by verse. However, there is another theme that's here that we want to look at. And while I'm at it and you're turning, let me put in a plug. All right, I know among evangelicalism today, if a church has multiple service times, it is like watching reruns on television where it's the same service just repeated over and over again. We do not do that here at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. I invite you, if you are not in the habit of coming on Sunday nights, to make that part of your habit. And that's not just self-serving because I preach on Sunday nights, all right? That's not for my benefit. It is for your benefit. Of getting in God's Word and allowing God's Word to impact your life. And I've been blessed by preaching through this book of Philemon, and I hope that you, for those of you who are able to experience that, were blessed as well. There is a theme, though, that we did not touch. And maybe some of you thought, he's skipping over it. Why is he skipping over it? Well, I hope to get around to it, and today we're going to get around to it. Philemon, let's just pick up reading in verse number 8. We'll read from verse 8 through 19. It says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit that should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides." Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Lord, there is so much here. And Lord, I'd feel inadequate to just barely even scratch the surface. I pray that you would open our eyes as the psalmist prayed, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I pray that you would open our eyes today, that we might behold some wondrous things. The reason why you have preserved this little personal letter and placed it in your holy scriptures so that we could read, I pray that we'd be able to see some of those reasons today. And I pray that you would excite and energize those of us that know you as our Savior, that we would love you and worship you today for all that you've done. And for those that might be here who have never been saved, who've never called upon you for salvation, I pray that you would draw their hearts today, that you would tenderize them and call them to a place of salvation. May you be honored in this time that we spend in these next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The tiny book of Philemon tells a wonderful story. It's a great story of love and forgiveness. It's a personal letter from Paul to his friend Philemon. We mentioned this in the beginning, that when you really begin to put yourself into understanding what he's saying, some of the things that he mentions, it's kind of like reading someone else's mail. I mean, it is that intimate. It's that personal. But in this personal letter, we find some details about a man named Philemon, a man who's not really mentioned anywhere else in the Scripture. Without this little letter, we wouldn't really know that he existed. But we find a lot about him, and we also find out about the reason for Paul penning this letter to his friend Philemon, the special request, and we read it in our text, that Paul had for his friend Philemon. We've seen through the series that Philemon lived in the city of Colossae, along with his wife, Apphia, and his son, Archippus. He was a member of the church there in Colossae, the same church who would receive the book of Colossians that Pastor Roland is studying normally on Sunday mornings, the same book. In fact, these two letters would have been carried together and delivered to the church there in Colossae and to Philemon personally. And we also see in this book, we learn that Philemon was a man who was fairly well off, but he hosted the church assembly in his home. It was so important to him that every time they assembled together, whether that was weekly or however much they did, maybe more than weekly they assembled together, but every time they did, Philemon opened his home. And we talked about what a sacrifice that must have been for him to do, but he was willing to do. It was that important to him. Philemon was a wonderful man. We learned this through this book as well. He's a wonderful man of love, a man of hospitality, a man desiring to meet the needs of those around him, a man whose life had been changed, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if he met another Christian, if he met another believer, I would just say he didn't meet another believer that he didn't immediately love and reach out to. That's the picture we get by reading, especially the beginning of this book. We didn't read it this morning, but you can read it there. That's the kind of man Philemon was. But Philemon had a bondservant named Onesimus. More than likely, Onesimus was some sort of indentured servant, an indentured slave, who sold himself in order to pay either his own debts or the debts of his family. Paul describes Onesimus in verse number 11 as a servant that was unprofitable. And you say, how did Paul know that? Well, I think Onesimus told him, this is what kind of servant I was. Before Christ changed my life, this was the kind of service I rendered to Philemon. I was unprofitable. But not only was Onesimus an unprofitable servant, he wasn't fulfilling his end of the bargain. He also decided to run away, to leave his master, to leave his debts unpaid, to go and to escape the servanthood there to Philemon. And in the process, we also learned that he decided, I'm going to take whatever I can take, whatever I can get away with, whatever I can carry, I'm going to take and use for my own benefit. I'm out of here. And Onesimus runs away. Eventually, his travels would lead him to Rome, where somehow, some way that we all want to know, but we don't because God doesn't show us, he doesn't tell us, somehow God would connect Onesimus with the Apostle Paul, who was preaching and ministering while he was under house arrest there in Rome. He wasn't allowed to leave his home, but he was allowed to have people come, and Paul utilized that time to preach the gospel, to encourage, to do whatever ministry God allowed him to do. And somehow, some way, whether Paul found out that Onesimus was there in Rome and sent somebody to find him, or Onesimus just came under conviction of God and heard that Paul was somewhere in Rome and sought him out, or perhaps it was a mutual friend that they both knew and had found him, and you need to come and see Paul. Somehow, it was God himself who connected Onesimus with the Apostle Paul. And through this connection, Onesimus would come to faith in Christ, which is why he talks about in the verses that he read, he talks about begetting Onesimus in his bonds. He led him to the Lord while in this place of house arrest. And Onesimus came to Christ, which is why we titled our series, The Gospel in Real Life, because the gospel is just everywhere throughout this book, and maybe even more so than we realize. And so immediately, Onesimus' life changed, just like that. Now, immediately, he becomes a profitable servant to Paul. We don't know how much time progressed between the writing of this letter, the trip that Onesimus took, but it was enough time for Onesimus to be a profitable servant to Paul. And I can see it in my own imagination. I can see Onesimus, I owe my salvation to you, Paul. What do you want? If that means getting you some water, I'll get you some water. If that means carrying some messages for you, I'll carry some messages for you. What do you want me to do? I'm in this with you. I'm in the cause of Christ with you. Let's do this together. And he's a profitable servant to Paul. But like Onesimus, Paul also knew Philemon. In fact, at one point, as we read the last verse in our text today, it was Paul who, at some point or other, even though he never went to Colossae, whether Philemon was traveling, or we talked about in some previous messages how it could have even been that Philemon was in Ephesus when Paul spent time there, and he went with the team that wound up planting that church back to his hometown. That could be a possibility. We really don't know. But somehow, again, God had brought Philemon across Paul's path, and Paul told him about Jesus Christ, about how he could experience salvation, and Philemon was converted. And that's part of the reason, not part of the reason, that's probably the whole reason that Philemon was the man that he was, because God had changed his life. And since Onesimus was now a Christian, he was now a believer, it was necessary for him to return to his master Philemon and make things right. Amen. That was probably not a comfortable idea to Onesimus. Probably if Paul had to bring that up, it probably wasn't a comfortable topic for Paul to bring up. You know, what would be right is if for you to go back and you stole and there's unpaid debts that are there. You're guilty. You need to go back and make things right. But how could Onesimus return? By now, what he had stolen, he had no means to repay. I'm sure he had burned through it as a prodigal son. His gains, when he went out into the world, he just enjoyed life, partied it up, and eventually the money runs out. And no doubt the money had run out. And based upon the law and culture of that day, there was no expectation at all that Philemon would take Onesimus back in. In fact, it was the law of the land that if a servant ever was to do that, if a slave was to do that, he was worthy of the death penalty. And Philemon could have done that, and that would have been right in that culture in that day. That would have been the proper thing to do. So how could he return? With nothing to pay back, with no expectation that Philemon would receive him, how could he return? Unless, of course, someone like the Apostle Paul would write this sort of letter. Unless Philemon would receive a request from his dear friend to forgive and receive Onesimus. And knowing the kind of man that Philemon was, and the reason, and knowing that God preserved this for us, I'm pretty sure, it's pretty reasonable to assume that that's what happened, that Philemon received him. So it truly is a wonderful story. And we've looked at some of the great lessons dealing with personal relationships and forgiveness as we've gone through, but that's not all there is. There is something more here. There is a theme that runs all the way through this book. And it just so happens to be the same theme that runs all the way through your Bible. Amen. And that is the theme of the gospel. The theme that you and I as creations, as human beings made by God, have rebelled against God. We have sinned against Him. And the means by which God is going to bring us back to Himself, the gospel, through the person of Jesus Christ. We see that same theme. And you say, how do we see that theme? Well, look at, there's going to be five parallels, and there's actually many more. But let's pick out five parallels and see the theme of the gospel that is in this story and in this book. First of all, we see a guilty runaway. That, of course, is Onesimus. He is the guilty runaway. We saw that his name, the name Onesimus, means profitable. And that's really Paul's play on words in verse number 11. He was in the past unprofitable, but now he's going to be profitable to you, and he's already been profitable to me. So his very name, he was named with that name Onesimus because it meant profitable. But yet we see that Onesimus was a man who failed to live up to his potential. There was great potential in who he was, but he did not live up to that potential. Like Onesimus, you and I are created in the image of God. We bear God's image. We bear the marks of God's glory. But the Bible tells us that we fall short of the glory of God. We were created with great potential to please and honor God with our lives, but we have fallen way short of our potential. Notice how Onesimus is described in verse 18. Onesimus is described as someone who wronged Philemon. Paul says, if he hath wronged thee. And again, there's no reason for Paul to write that unless Onesimus had told him, here's what I had done. Here's what I did. Here's what I stole. Here's what the wrong that I've done. So Paul says, if he hath wronged thee, if he's guilty. The idea of wronging someone, that phrase, wronged thee, it means to act wickedly towards another individual. And Onesimus had acted wickedly. He had targeted his master Philemon and had mistreated him, done that which was wrong, and acted wickedly towards him. And you know, from the very beginning, you and I and mankind in general has rejected God in order to pursue our own way. From the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, when God says, you may eat of every tree in the garden except for this one. I have one rule. That is the one rule. And mankind said, I don't like that rule. I want to have the freedom to do what I want. And I don't think it's quite right that God would withhold something from me. I want the very thing that God says is off limits. And you might say, Adam and Eve, if you guys would have just not messed things up, things would be a whole lot better. But the Bible clearly teaches that you and I have sinned in Adam. And what that means is, we would have made the same choice. In fact, we do make the same choice. Where God says, this is out of bounds, this is off limits, don't do this. And we say, oh yeah? Well, now I really want to do it. In fact, I want to do it more than I ever did before. That's the rebellion in our hearts. That was the rebellion in the heart of Onesimus towards Philemon. He acted wickedly towards him. That word wronged thee also means to cause hurt. Or damage, or harm. We don't often think about this, but not only do we reject God when we rebel against Him to do our own thing, we also hurt God. In Genesis chapter 6, it brings this truth out. Verse 5, it says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. He saw that man's heart was bent towards wickedness. And in verse 6, it says, it grieved him at his heart. The sin that you have committed, the sin that you have chosen, no matter if you have lived, you know, outwardly speaking, a good life, a religious life, the sin that you have chosen and I have chosen, not only is in rebellion against God, not only is it wrong, it's a violation of God's law, but it also brings pain and hurt to the heart of God. You and I have hurt God in the same way that Onesimus hurt his master. It grieves God when we sin because God has our best interests at heart and we're harming ourselves. Like a parent who sees their child go towards destructive ways and choose destructive lifestyles. That's the same pain that we're talking about. Why? because that parent wants what's good, what's right, what's best. They don't want to see their child go through pain, but yet they know the path that they're on brings pain. It's the same kind of thing that it describes God as experiencing. And it's this realization that we have caused God harm, that we have hurt God with our actions, with our attitudes, with our choices. It's this sorrow, this realization that produces repentance. Paul talks about it in Corinthians, about godly sorrow brings repentance. It's the godly sorrow over, I have hurt God. Not how my sin hurts me. Boo-hoo, I got caught. Here's all the consequences. No, that's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is, my sin has hurt God, and I'm sorry for it. Oh, I wish I could go back and change it. So Onesimus was guilty because he wronged Philemon, and because it says, if he wronged thee or oweth thee aught. Idea of owing something is it's guilt with an obligation of a payment or restitution. There's no doubt that there's guilt there. Now there's a payment that is required. And the Bible is very clear when it comes to us that the wages of sin, the debt that comes when we sin, when we rebel, when we reject God, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel chapter 18 tells us. That's the debt. That's the part that we owe. That's the part that justice demands we need to pay in order to be declared righteous. There's no other, somehow that debt has to be paid. And Onesimus owed Philemon. Whether that was the original debt, the very reason he was a slave in the first place, or whether that was for all the things that he stole. We're not given a monetary amount as far as how much he took, but I'm sure he got whatever he could, the most valuable things that he could. But there was a debt that Onesimus owed. And no doubt it was a debt that was a very high price, especially for someone like Onesimus, who probably did not have a whole lot of resources at his disposal. So he was guilty. But not only was he guilty, he was also a runaway. He knew that he had wronged his master by his labor, by the things that he stole. But instead of desiring to make things right, he decided to run. And I couldn't help but think, Onesimus is a lot like us. Like Jonah, we run from the presence of God. We know that there's something not quite right between us and God, and so we decide to run. We decide to get away. We go and we pay the fare of the ship, just like Jonah did, and we run from the presence of God, thinking, if I can just get away from God, then it won't bother me anymore. If I could just get out of here, if I could just go somewhere else. And like Jonah, we run from the presence of God. The Bible tells us there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. In our own way, you might be sitting in this room this morning and you're running away from God. You're trying to get away from Him. You're trying to not allow any thoughts of conviction in your mind. You're trying to avoid the topic until you can finally just get out and run away. Psalm 14. We're told that the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and seek God. But they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So we see a guilty runaway, Onesimus, who is an awful lot like you and me. But then we see, and maybe this is a little bit redundant, but it's good to pause and think about, we also see an offended authority. An offended authority, and of course, that's Philemon. We see a break between the relationship of Philemon and Onesimus. There's a very clear issue. There's a very clear problem that's here. But this book goes to great lengths to demonstrate to us that the fault of that broken relationship was not Philemon's. He was not doing anything that was wrong. He was not mistreating Onesimus. He was not mean or unkind to Onesimus. The fault for this break in the relationship lay squarely at the feet of Onesimus. And you and I are born separated from God, right, without a relationship with God. And that is not God's fault. He does not bear any blame in that. The blame for that rests squarely on our shoulders. It's our fault. So Philemon was an authority who was offended. And as we already mentioned, under Roman law, Philemon would have every legal right and maybe even pressure from society around him to pursue the death penalty against such a servant who would act in that way. But you know what? There's an awful lot of parallels between the offended authority of Philemon and the offended authority of God the Father. Because what is right, what is just, is for you and I to experience the wage of our sin. It's for you and I to be paid that which we earned, which is death and separation from God for all of eternity. That's what we earn. That's what we have taken time to store up. We have stored up for ourselves, the Bible speaks of this, the wrath of God against the day of judgment. And God would be right to pursue that penalty, to exact that penalty from us. God would be right to do so. And so it's important for us to not only acknowledge the fact that we are guilty before God, but acknowledge the fact that because of that, that not only, hey, I've done some things wrong, I'm not perfect, you know, I haven't done everything exactly the way I should, but no, because of that, you are in trouble with God. You have offended the God of the universe. That is the reality. The offended authority, Philemon, is an awful lot like the offended authority of God the Father. And because we have offended him, because of his rightful position of authority in our lives, we are in trouble with the God of the universe. We see a guilty runaway, an offended authority. And I thought this was so interesting. We see an incessant pursuer. The word incessant means he never gives up to the point of being annoying. It's an interesting part of the definition. To the point of even annoyance, he doesn't give up. God was still at work. Onesimus had wronged Philemon, stolen from Philemon, run away to Rome. But he didn't run outside of the auspices of God. He didn't escape God's watchful eye. He didn't escape God arranging circumstances in his life to get his attention. Rome was over 1,000 miles from Colossae. It was a long, long way. But it wasn't too far away from God. The distance wasn't too far from God. And God's arranging the details so that somehow, some way, and we don't know exactly how, but God authored it so that Onesimus and Paul would be in the same place, and he brought them together so that Onesimus could come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Onesimus had gone to the busy capital city of the Roman Empire. I mean, this would have been a bustling place. This was the place where you could go to hide. This was the place where you could go to be invisible. But you can't run from God. You're never invisible to God. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." No matter how far your sin has taken you, you cannot run from God. He's pursuing after you. And maybe even the fact that you are in this room today is because God is still pursuing you. He hasn't given up on you. He's incessant. He is knocking on your door. And he's not leaving you alone. And yes, sometimes that can be annoying. oh, I wish he could would just leave me alone. No, actually, you don't. It is God's love that still continues to knock, even though you might have heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over again. It's God's love that continues to knock on that door. It's the Spirit of God who is convicting you. And it doesn't matter how much you desire to find a place where you're invisible, how much you desire to hide from God, He knows where you are. Jeremiah 23, verse 24 says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill the heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Obviously, that's a rhetorical question. Yes.
Yep.
He is. And no, you can't go anywhere to hide from God. Nope. And the promise of Jesus is, in John chapter 12, if I be lifted up, and he's speaking of his death on the cross, if I be lifted up on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind, I will draw all men unto me. So if you are a human being, if you are a member of the human race, then God has drawn you. Now, you might have rejected it. You might have spurned it. You might have not enjoyed it from time to time, but God is drawing you. Every single person. And this is quite a fair argument against those who would say, well, God only chose a few to be saved. No, God is drawing all men. And he promised it because of what Jesus did on the cross. There's an incessant pursuer. Sounds an awful lot like the Holy Spirit of God. Sounds an awful lot like the member of the Trinity that may even at this very moment be troubling your heart. He's incessant because he loves you and he's pursuing after you. So we see a guilty runaway, an offended authority, an incessant pursuer. But then we see a willing mediator. You see, Onesimus knew, now that he had come to Christ through Paul, he knew that he had wronged his master. He knew that there were debts that needed to be paid. But how could he possibly return? He had no resources to repay Philemon for what he had done. There was no way for him to prove the change that God had worked in his heart. I mean, Philemon could be, yeah, right, we'll see how long this lasts. This is just a bunch of words to get me to do what you want me to do. I mean, we would have responded that way if that were us. So he didn't have what it took to repay Philemon. He had no proof of the fact that he had changed. He needed a mediator. He needed someone to go between. He needed someone who knew Philemon and knew him, who could vouch for him and say, hey, Onesimus really is, he's really truthful and honest with what happened in his heart. And also someone who would have already invested in Philemon, that Philemon owed something to. I mean, there's only one possibility to fill this role. There's only one man in all the city of Rome that knew Philemon in this way and knew Onesimus in this way. It was the Apostle Paul. He had a unique relationship with Onesimus. In verse 17, he says, if you count me as a partner, he says, Philemon, you and me, we're the same. We're in this together. He has this unique relationship with Philemon. He's already, if you want to say, paid a little bit of the price to see Philemon come to Christ, because he talks about later how Philemon owes, the verse 19, his very self to Paul. So someone who's already paid the price, who has this unique relationship as a partner with Philemon, but yet also has a unique relationship with Onesimus. In verse 10, it talks about how he was begotten, Onesimus was, by Paul in his bonds. Paul was there. I was there when God changed him.
Amen.
I was there. And you know what? The Bible tells us that just like there was only one possible mediator between Onesimus and Philemon, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a unique relationship with the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, that's a unique relationship. They're no doubt partners, all right? We could definitely use that term. That probably is too weak of a term. He has a unique relationship with the Father, but our mediator also has a unique relationship with you and me because he became us. He became man. The Word, the expression of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Our high priest became us. And so because of his unique relationship with the Father, because of his unique relationship with us, he can be our mediator. And that's exactly what he did on the cross. Amen. By paying for our sins, representing God to us, the Father to us, so that he could die on the cross to pay the price, the penalty for our sin. And so Paul offered mediation to Onesimus and Philemon, but he also offered identification. In verse 17, it says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. You're going to be tempted to Philemon when Onesimus comes, that even though you know some things have happened and I've vouched for him, and you're going to be tempted to see him as that same unprofitable, guilty runaway. But what I want you to do is when you look at him, instead of seeing Onesimus, I want you to see me, Paul. I want you to see me. The closeness of our relationship, I want to be the same as your relationship with Onesimus. And you know today, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's almost like this idea of being in Christ. We talked about it. Pastor Roland was preaching through Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. We are complete in him. It's almost like when we are in him, we're in that envelope of who he is. And so when God looks down, he does not see the guilty Chris Gable. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Just like Philemon was to see Paul when he looked at Onesimus, God sees his son and the righteousness of his son when he looks at me. And I've done nothing to deserve that righteousness. In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying for his disciples, the 12, and he was praying for all those who would become disciples, you and me. He said, I in them, and thou, the Father, in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Amen. God the Father, would you love that guilty sinner just like you love me? You know, if you're a believer today, that God not only loves you, he loves you as much as he loves his son. That's an amazing thought. So there's an offer of Paul for mediation, for identification, but there's also the offer of redemption. And that's in verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. There's a debt that Onesimus has. There's a debt that Onesimus can't necessarily repay. He doesn't have the capability of repaying. But I do. Because of what I've done for you, Philemon, I have that ability. And I want you to put his debt on my account. Deduct it from whatever I have earned when it comes to you. I'm willing to pay the price. And you know what? We don't know exactly how much cost or how much price is put on what Onesimus had taken, what was lost by him running away. However, we do know the price that Jesus paid for our redemption. That we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are redeemed. The possibility of redemption is there because Jesus came, and unlike you and me, he lived a perfect human life. There was no penalty for his sin, but there was a penalty for your sin. There was a penalty for my sin. And Jesus took that on himself. He paid our debt. Remember the debt that we owe as the guilty runaway for our sin? He paid that debt. And the currency that he paid that debt with was his very lifeblood. He shed his blood so that your debt could be paid, so that my debt could be paid. And Jesus says to the Father, for those that come to him, you know Chris Gable's sin? Put that on my account. I've already paid it. You'll see there's a credit in the account. Just deduct it from my balance. There's plenty there. And you know what? Jesus has shed his blood. He's died. And what he has done is sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. If every man would so choose to come to Christ, there's plenty to go around. There's plenty in the account. And Jesus says, put that on my account. If they're willing, put it on my account. When I was a kid growing up, there was a college student who stayed one summer at our house, just for the summer. And he had I'll never forget it, a red cassette tape. And he would listen to it once in a while. He'd leave it around the house. And I remember picking that up and listening to that cassette tape. And on that tape was a song. The song went like this. Like Onesimus, I ran away. And I guess I thought I'd never pay. For all my sin, where would I begin? But the hour came and I was found. The law had come and I was bound. I could not run. What could be done? Oh, how great the debt of sin I owed as I traveled down life's weary road, unmindful of God's wondrous love. But he loved me, though vile I'd done. To repay my debt, he gave his son. To die for me, he set me free. And the chorus, put that on my account and cancel all the debt. Put that on my account, is what the Savior said. And then it would go at the end, my sins were oh so bad, and great was their amount, but now I'm free at last, they're all on Christ's account. Put that on my account. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you know what? We could wonderfully end things right there. The wonderful message of the gospel. But there's one more thing. There needs to not only be a guilty runaway and an offended authority, and an offer of mediation, a willing mediator. But there also needs to be a repentant return. Paul has written the letter. He's offered the redemption, the identification, the mediation. Finally, Onesimus knows what's in the letter. And he has it. What is he going to do? There's a choice that he has to make. Perhaps he could choose to stay. Think about this plan. What if I were to stay here with Paul? I would continue to serve him as I've been serving because I owe my Lord so very much and I owe Paul so very much. I could labor in the ministry. I know this means something to Philemon. In fact, Paul even references it in verse 13. Paul says, I would have liked to have retained Onesimus with me because he's been such a help to me. And he would kind of minister, because I know Philemon, you'd want to minister to me, but you can't because you're so far away. So he can minister to me in your stead. I mean, didn't Paul write that? You read that in verse 13. So what if I stayed and I served Paul and I earned Philemon's favor by continuing to care for Paul, and then one day he would find out, Onesimus is there with Paul. Really? My Onesimus, the servant in my house, that Onesimus. And you know what? He has faithfully served Paul for all these years. He's proven himself to be genuine. That's what I'll do. I'll stay and I will earn Philemon's favor by all the good that I do. Does that sound like a familiar choice? One that a lot of people choose? You know what? I'm gonna try to do the best I can. I'm so thankful for the fact that Jesus has died and he shed his blood for me. I'm so thankful that's available to me and I'm just so glad. But I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna try to earn this on my own. He could have chosen to stay. And a lot of people are choosing to say, God, I'm gonna earn this. I'm gonna show you how serious I am about this. But that's not what God is asking. Onesimus needed to make a choice to return. And this is where I find the idea of repentance and faith so beautiful. In order to return to Philemon, his master, he needed to have faith. In order to repent, he needed to have faith. He needed to trust in Paul's appeal. Here's a valid question. Was Paul's account sufficient for what he had done? And people say, you don't know how much I've sinned. You don't know how much wrong I've done. You don't know how much I've rebelled against God. I'm going to tell you this morning that Jesus' blood is sufficient.
Amen.
It's enough. You're just going to have to trust that. And Onesimus had to take that letter and trust the fact that Paul had a good enough relationship with Philemon that his account was enough to make up for all the things that Onesimus had done. That's faith. That's trust right there. And you know what he also needed to trust? He also needed to believe that Philemon was a man of mercy who would accept Paul's plea on his behalf. You know what? When we come to Christ for salvation, we have to believe that what Christ did is sufficient to the Father to pay for your sin. Is it enough? Is it sufficient? If it is, now you need to trust. Now you need to take that letter that's rolled up that says, if you go to your master, he will receive this. And he will receive you. And we need to take that letter of salvation, you and I, and take it with us. When we go to heaven, we say, God, this is the only right I have to be here. Because the fact that you wrote me a letter, your word, you wrote me a letter, and in that letter you said that this is sufficient. You said that this is all that I need in order to be right with you. You said it, God. I have nothing else to stand on other than your word.
Amen.
And I trust it because I don't have anything else to trust.
Amen.
There's nothing else that's left. The price for your redemption, for your eternal salvation, has already been paid. The question is, now, are you willing to go to God and trust what Jesus did as sufficient for your salvation? The offer has been made. The letter's been written. Now you got to go back. And it probably doesn't do any good for you to sit around and wait until it feels a little bit nicer for you to go and make that appeal. Because the feeling of uncertainty, the feeling of, I don't know what's going to happen, the feeling of unsettledness is not going away. You cannot skip that sort of feeling in salvation, the feeling that I'm throwing myself on Christ, and if that's not enough, I have nothing else. You cannot escape that feeling. The longer you sit around and wait, it's not going anywhere. Faith is, you know what? I know it's there, but I have to jump.
Amen.
I have to take the step. I have to come to God because that's all I have. And yes, it's going to feel like I'm falling. There is going to be some free fall. You can't avoid the free fall. But I trust that he's there to accept what Christ did on my behalf. Not because of me, because of Christ. Everything has been done for your redemption. Everything has been done for your salvation. You've probably been, most of you, in many church services where you heard about Jesus. You've heard about how he died on the cross to pay your sin. You've heard about all of that. But if you've never made the choice to return, if there's never been a point in time where you said, I see what the Bible says about Jesus, and now I'm going to make it mine, and I'm going to go to God with it. If that's never happened, then you sit in this room, you're lost. And what a tragedy it is to be lost when you have the map in your hands. It's simple what you need to do. You need to make the choice to return. A choice to go to God based on the merits of Jesus Christ. Would you do that today? Would you consider that today? And for the rest of us, this is how beautiful the gospel story is. This is how precious the gospel story is. And may we worship God today for what he authored and what he did, because it's truly a wonderful and marvelous thing.